Beauty is the gift of God, isn't it? Sometimes we begin our service with the Ten Commandments and people say, why do you use them so often? And I say, well, when you start obeying them, I'll quit using them. They are written in tablets of stone. The goal is that God write them on our hearts. So please stand for our greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn is number 419, I am thine, O Lord. Please join me in our mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus you have cut us free from the cruel bondage of sin and put your Holy Spirit within us as a source of power and life. But we still live behind enemy lines in a rebellious world, and our old habits and ways of thinking still weigh us down. Give us courage to resist the pressures of our culture. Make us delightfully different, that we may show a lost world a better way to live. You have announced that we are the living extensions of your Son, and that his work and wisdom are to continue through us. We long for a fellowship where all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are welcome. So hear our common prayer, receive our common worship, and may the fame of the Lord Jesus be increased through us all today. Amen. I invite you to wait before the Lord in silence and prayer. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayer. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Strange custom here is that we ask you to sign in. So pick up the registration pads and pass them down. We'd like everyone to sign in. And if you're a visitor, we're glad you're here and hope you'll consider making this a regular stop on Sunday mornings and even becoming a covenant member of Main Street Church. There's also a box you can check for any needs that you need to get to the church office. Several things need to be announced, and the first is to our invisible radio audience. We're doing a survey. And the church office number is 864-229-7551. I'm not giving out my cell number this week. And we do ask you to call in on Monday and let us know that you were listening. You know, we're a downtown church, and if it involves the town, it involves us. And Lori and I went to see the wonderful play Sister Act that's done at the community theater. And Lisa and her husband are stars, and Jeff is an incredible Philadelphia Mafia character. I didn't know he had such a dark side. And Lisa is awesome. We have other people behind the scenes. And I just encourage you to support the arts here in Greenwood. And please go see Sister Act and be prepared to laugh yourself silly as they make fun of all us religious figures. I'd like for every man here to be in the fellowship hall at 8 o'clock next Sunday morning. Saturday. Help me, Lord. Isn't it great I got such great helpers? We're having General Fox here, Air Force General, will be speaking about some matters of citizenship and Christian faith. And also, on the back of your bulletin, you'll see that Scott Parham, who's been with us for between 2 and 3 years as our building superintendent and the fixer of everything, has taken a corporate job at Colgate-Palmolive, where he'll be one of the plant engineers. And we send him off with regrets, but with our blessing. And we're looking for a new person to be our building superintendent, a kind of a complex job. And if you'd like to network for us and get those names to David Patterson, it would be very, very helpful. I love testimonies. I love Scripture, but I love testimonies because they're fresh and they remind me of Christ's Word. Dr. Lee Roberts has just returned from a week in Honduras, and he's on the witness stand today. Mark?
Morning. Can you hear me back there? Well, I'm here to talk about our recent missionary trip to Honduras. You've heard about these trips before, and I have to tell you, they probably get old in listening to them. But for those who attend, it's just a renewal every time you go. Just as an overview of these trips, we've been going since 2010. I think Kathy, I went for the first time in 2010. I can't remember whether Kathy may have started prior to that. And as you may know, Steve Skinner had been going down to Honduras probably for, I don't know, probably 15 years or so. So we've been going since 2010. Initially it was medical trips, and then about 3 years ago Kathy started her construction trip. She goes in October, medical trip typically in January. We went later this year because we joined a different team. Really complicated, we can go into it later. But anyway, we had a different team. So people that we had never seen before came together to create this medical brigade for this past week. And it was a great brigade. I'm going to have comments about that in a second. But we ministered to probably 1,500 patients during the course of the week. Clinics that were, 250 people during the course of the day. Very busy. There were five doctors and a lot of support personnel. So that, in overview, that's what we did. It was a very busy clinic, and by the end of the week, you're just totally exhausted in a good way. But there's some other observations about going on a trip such as this, and one is the team itself. And as I mentioned, the people that came together, we had never seen each other before. There'd been communication by email and by phone, but there was a retired orthopedic surgeon that led the team. He was from Jackson, Tennessee. And then we had people from Florida and Denver, Colorado, and Texas, coming together on his team. And then Kathy and I were the representatives from Main Street. And there we were, perfect strangers, had a big job to do for that next week in terms of seeing these clinics. And it's amazing how things just come together on clinics like this. Every team I've ever been on has been that way, just because we're all focused on something, and that's to serve people. And that's what I think it just grabbed you. So we all found the niche that we needed to be in to get things done during the course of the week. The teams have always, we've never had anyone disruptive. It's always been a collective effort to get the week done. And it's kind of a spiritual thing because, how often can you come together with perfect strangers and work as hard as you have to for a full week without some spirit being behind that? There was a verse out of Philippians I mentioned earlier in the early service that Paul wrote, and he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. And as you may know, Paul wrote at least four of his epistles while he was in prison, and Philippians is one of them. So here he was in chains and in house arrest, but with a guard looking over him at all times. And with his trial coming up, where he maybe faced crucifixion, which, as you know, took place, but he could talk about joy in Philippians. He was in prison, but could talk about joy. And the same thing, in a way, the Hondurans are imprisoned by crushing poverty, and yet they bring to these clinics an unbelievable joy. They have nothing, and yet you can see it in their eyes and in the way they live. As did Paul, they don't look at the here and now because there's nothing in the here and now that would interest anybody. It's a painful here and now. But they always look down the road at what's coming at the end. And that's what helps us. That's our gift going down there to serve these people. The team knows that it's not about them. It's about the service. But we get back that gift of the joy, the Christian joy that you always talk about. They are crushed by poverty because 51% of them are unemployed. They're crushed by poverty because the average income is less than $10 a day, and they use almost every cent to buy food. They don't have anything left over. And they're crushed by a government that is corrupt. And some people say like the mafia. There's drug cartel relationships and innuendo down there. And we were talking to the fellow in charge of the school down in Honduras, who is Honduran, and saying, we're going to change this one child at a time. They're working on bringing the kids up right in the faith and hopefully make a difference down the road. I want to let you know what some of your money did. We received unbelievable gifts from this church. When we got down there, we were able to give a fellow who has Parkinson's disease 6 months worth of his Parkinson's drugs. We were able to give a young kid, he's got some sort of birth defect, as his legs are not useful, has seizures. We gave him enough seizure medicine to last for several months. We gave food to a family that lives right outside the children's home where we usually go to every time we attend, and gave them food for, gosh, I don't know, at least a couple of weeks, rice and beans and things like that. They were so happy to receive that. We gave money to a young fellow who's in architect school. He was a graduate of the children's home, been found on the street when he was like 3 or 4 or 5, and raised in the children's home, no parental, his parents are not even in the picture. And here he is at university, taking architecture, where the school starts at 6 in the morning. He had no way sometimes to get to school. We gave him enough money to buy a taxi to get to school. And the money went to so many other good causes while we were down there. They also asked for shoes. I gave them a bunch of shoes, and they gave it to people too. So, I mean, everything, every way we could, we could help the people. I just want you to know, it's such a worthy thing. And there are many ways to outreach from this church, and I'm not saying this is the only way. But, you know, for those who have kind of an adventurous spirit, it's something to consider as far as something, an outreach program. And I mentioned earlier in the early service that the road to Honduras is paid by Main Street missionaries. There are at least 18 of us from this congregation who have made the trip down to Honduras, and many of them have gone multiple times. So it's not like you'll be alone if you ever make that decision. Plenty of help, plenty of support. There's a niche for everybody in whatever kind of team you go on, medical, construction. But I want to thank the church for the opportunity. Thank you.
At this time, we'd like for all of the children to come down to Children's Church with Mrs. Susan Pinckney. And I also wanted to put in a plug for Miss Mary Lynn and Miss Betty and Ann back there, who are also faithful members of the cast of Sister Act, helping us get our microphones on, and come see it. We're having a movie night for 5-year-olds through 5th graders on Friday, March the 10th, I hope I'm saying that right, from 5:30 to 8, if you'll look in the connection, or you can email me or check in. We're going to be watching the Disney Zootopia and doing some fun stuff.
Good morning, boys and girls. I am sure you all recognize what I have in my hand. That's right. It's a remote control. And, you know, we have remotes that can turn on our TV, turn off our TV, raise the volume, lower the volume, and do all kinds of things that I don't even know how to do. And also, I have a remote on my car that will raise the garage door and will put the garage door back down. I also have a little remote on my keychain that will unlock my car or lock my car. It will make my horn honk. And let's see, what else will it do? Oh, it'll pop open my trunk. And so those are nice things to have, aren't they? We used to not have remote controls, but we have a lot of them now. And there's almost nothing that you can think of that can't be done with a remote control. Now, I would like to try something here at church. I wonder if my remote control would dim the lights here. Do you think? Let me stand up and point to the lights with my remote and see if they will dim. They did. Wow, that's amazing. Now, let's see if they will come back on if I point my remote to the lights. Wow, isn't that great? Super. That is a neat remote. Now, I wonder if this piano over here would play if I pointed to it. What do you think? Let's try. Wow. That is fantastic. I want to try one more thing. Let's all stand up and turn and look up at the choir. Can you see the choir? Let's see if I point my remote up there, if they will stand up. Look at that. Let's see if we can get Pastor Phil to stand up. Oh, he did it too. Okay, let's see if we can make them sit down. Ooh, isn't that neat? All right. Come on back up here with me. You guys that are way back, come up. I want to tell you something. If I put my remote control down over here, can I get it to do anything? Why not? Where does it have to be? In my hand. It has to be in my hand so I can operate the buttons. That's right. Well, did you know that each of you is like a remote control? You are like a remote control. God has many wonderful things planned for each of you to do during your life. But He can't help you do them unless you place your life in His hands. Did you know that? Yeah, we have to be in His hands. We have to give Him the control of our life for Him to be able to help us do all those wonderful things He has planned for us to do. And these are things that He planned for you to do way before you were born even. How about that? So let's do that. Let's trust God enough to put our lives in His hands and see what wonderful things He will do for us. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, help us to remember that we need to put our lives in Your hands so that You can use us to do the things that You have created us to do. So that You can use us to do the things that You have created us to do. Amen.
Thank you.
did have a horrifying thought during the children's sermon that this afternoon Lori will get the remote off our television and point at me and say, to-do list number one. But I quickly exorcised that evil spirit. You should each have a copy of Seek God for the City. If you take out your little insert, I want to highlight something I forgot earlier at the announcements. On one side is a little teaching on what Lent is. Then on the back you'll see there's several Christian disciplines that we're asking the whole church to practice together. We don't ask of this often. But we ask you to, if possible, come to the Lenten lunches. We ask you to use your devotional from Seek God for the City beginning on Ash Wednesday. We sent out 150 of these to every church in Greenwood County, and this year First Pres Next Door is doing this with us. So this is moving across our community because we paid the money and we paid the postage and we wrote the letter and said, let's let the churches pray together during Lent. You'll also see that I want you to come to visit one of the Thursday evening prayer meetings. And if possible, be here for all the Sundays of the sermon series that begins next week. It's called A Peek at the Dark Side, key passages on spiritual warfare and the evil one. And then the Marcus Nine Maundy Thursday evening and Good Friday to come to worship. Lent is a time of special spiritual exertion, of self-discipline and fasting and reading Scripture. And we believe that this series of disciplines, these communal and individual disciplines, will open you to the risen Christ. Siri wanted to talk to me. I'm going to cut her off. The other day, Lori said, why does Siri not have a British accent? She's a female. I said, when I got my Harry Potter glasses, I went all the way. And I changed her voice. If you'll take out your scripture sheet. Now, folks, if this is worth meditating on. I don't know of a passage in the Testament that's as clear about the practical side of Christian living as this one. It consists of two paragraphs. The first paragraph is verses 1 and 2, and it opens and closes with the words God and acceptable. You'll see that in red. The second paragraph, verses 3 to 8, is about spiritual gifts, and it uses the word grace given to me in faith at the beginning and at the end. So, Paul, this is very carefully composed. It would have been read in Rome after it arrived in all the house churches. So picture a small villa in Rome with 30 people and a reader reading from the original copy of the letter to the Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and acceptable to God, which is your rational worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you together may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one of you not to think of herself more highly than she ought to think, but to think with sensible thinking, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned to her. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in accordance with our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. She who exhorts, in her exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. She who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. You are under pressure. Do you feel it? Someone is trying to squeeze you into their mold. You're being evangelized and persuaded. And with the ubiquity of cell phones and tablets and TVs, it's unrelenting unless you choose to unplug and take a day off the grid, which may be the new form of fasting and Sabbath keeping in order to turn your attention upward to God, inward to your own thoughts, and outward to face-to-face relationships with people instead of flickering screens and cascading images. And because it's nonstop, we do not realize the careful form of the reduction of values that is taking place. We are swimming in a pool of sophisticated media that's bombarding our minds and stroking our feelings for the sake of getting in our pockets for a product or a service or a candidate or a donation. We're being reprogrammed to see everything and everyone as a commodity. It's now customized based on your browsing history and purchasing patterns just for you. Individualized mass marketing is now upon us, based on demographics and psychographics, even on facial recognition. Kent Miller helped me understand what we're facing. And while we must find ways to set up principled resistance to the engulfing pressures, he writes, the average American watches 30 hours of TV a week, and that doesn't count the other screen time. That's 65 nonstop, 24-hour days of television every year. By the time school ends, a high school senior will have seen 360,000 commercials, and if you're 65, you've probably seen 2 million. Each of them was created by smart people who packed their ads with powerful images, catchy music, clever humor, and memorable slogans. And most of them have a single purpose, that this product will give you happiness and deep satisfaction. Now, Ken Miller then made an interesting move. Based on the worldview of the media, here's how I'd rewrite the Beatitudes of Jesus. Blessed are those who fly to luxury vacation spots on tropical islands, where they lie on chaise lounges with only two people on an enormous white beach, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who drink much beer, for they shall be surrounded by carefree football-watching buddies and highly attractive, socially gifted women in the first half of life, and they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who have the latest smartphone, for they shall gaze on a screen swirling with color and shall get all the information they need just when they need it, and they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those with outstanding kids. Verily I say unto thee, highly blessed are those with a golden Labrador retriever bounding along in slow motion and playing with kids in the park, for they shall be the envy of real families everywhere, and they shall be satisfied. Do you see what's going on? You are being lied to in the most sophisticated fashion. And with the digital revolution now in full force, we are engulfed in propaganda that twists the truth all out of shape. So the question is, amidst all the clutter and distraction, how will you clear a space in your brain and heart to know the God of Jesus? To know your own thought and heart? And to know the gifts that God has hidden in you for the sake of our world. I love what Frederick Buechner has written. The place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. What do you see that begs for attention? What disturbs you? Where do you sense the presence of Jesus? These are clues to your calling and to the gifts that you need. I believe that the new evil is constant distraction. It is the tsunami of trivia that gives us all a case of ADHD and threatens to make the people on screens more real than the person sitting across your breakfast table or next to you at work. A text is not a conversation. It is a data dump, and sometimes it's useful. But when people send me long texts and emails about personal matters, I reply, such matters are too important to be dealt with in any way except face-to-face with me giving an hour to listen to you. So please call me and make an appointment. And you can come here or I will come to you. Now this idea of the culture putting pressure on us is not new. Paul told the Romans about it, and it's been going on ever since the garden, where a sneaky snake came to a young man and young woman and said, God is holding out on you. I care about more of you than God does. listen to me, and you can be an adult, so take a bite. Pressure. Pressure to conform. Pressure not to believe God. But some sneaky snake on your cell phone or your tablet or in a movie or in a television show trying to work into you a different set of values, a different look at the world. Are you aware the pressure you're under? Are you aware that smart people with demographics and psychographics are planning commercials and media packages, attractive presentations of non-Christian attitudes to get you to be corroded, to get you to go with the flow, to corrupt your mind and your heart? And if you don't find some way to resist it, it will carry you away. And so Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can learn to think the thoughts of Jesus and do the will of God. Now, folks, religion in the ancient world, pagan and Jewish, was very bloody. It was about animal sacrifice in large temples with priests. I hear they kill about 3,500 hogs over at the packing plant, and hauling all that stuff is a... But can you imagine 200,000 lambs being killed on Passover? What did they do with all the stuff? They had rivers of blood. And the inside of ancient religion, which we don't like because of our attitude to animals, is they do something we forgot, pagan and Jewish. Sin is a serious matter. It is treason against God, and something has to die. And the ritual killing of animals in pagan temples and the ritual killing of animals in the Jewish temple point to the same underlying reality, that sin is not trivial. It is treason against God, our Maker. And the punishment is death. And it's symbolically acted out on an animal, so we don't act it out on people. But there was in the ancient world also an understanding that what God is really after is not slitting the throats of animals. It's people who make their life an offering, who do right, who do good, who live sacrificially. So Paul uses the language of the pagan and Jewish temples about sacrifice and presentation and holy to say that what God wants from you and the reason He's shown you mercy is that so you can surrender your whole embodied existence to Him. And He can reprogram your brain so you're not polluted by the pressures of the culture and you can seek and do the will of God. Now, I have this peculiar capacity. When I wake up in the morning, I do this. My eyes open, I go, pew! I'm spring-loaded. I come out of bed, pew! And then I fire up with two cups of Starbucks, and I'm just ready to take on the devil. Now, I hit the bed, and I'm asleep, and it makes Lori mad because she can't go to sleep. And I wake up like, bow! And I'm ready. And therefore, I come from a family where duty is very important. It's kind of a military mindset. And to be privileged and educated and to be a professional doesn't mean that you just have to do your duty. It's not optional. You show up and you go on house calls at 2 in the morning and you make sure that you're ready. And I'm glad. And so some mornings when I wake up, I tried it and I pop out of bed. Pew! And I click my heels and I salute God. Lord, Pastor Phil, reporting for duty. Go with me all day long. Put me at the front of the battle where I need to be. Preserve and protect me as I work under your flag today. Yes, sir. Now, that is corny, but sometimes I have to do these things to remind myself
what I'm about. I present my body as a living offering to God. And I fumble through my day, and sometimes amazing things happen. If you're not swimming against the culture, you're going in the wrong direction. The only thing floating downstream is dead fish. Lori and I were in Alaska 6-7 years ago, and I saw something I'd only seen on TV, and that was the salmon migrating up creeks and rivers, and sometimes even jumping up artificial ladders, and they swim and they take this big leap, and I'm watching these. It's like a roar of salmon moving upstream against these powerful tides. And I knew I was seeing something, and then it came to me. This is what Paul was saying. Do not be conformed to the pressures. Swim against the tide. Swim against the culture. And so now, when I get discouraged and want to quit, I go watch salmon videos on YouTube. Now, I like to eat salmon, but I like to watch them. You can click two clicks and I can see salmon leaping up waterfalls. And it inspires me because we have to swim against the tide. We're being swept away by the culture. It's eating away at the soul of the church and our ability to stand. And we must, if you're not swimming against the tide, you're floating backwards with dead fish. If you just lay down in American culture and let it carry you where it will carry you away from God. Are you setting up principle resistance in your life to be deprogrammed and be detoxed and to be God's Minority Report wherever you are? And it's hard. The preachers that tell you that it's easy are lying to you. It was hard for Jesus to stand against the whole world. Look what they did to him. And it's hard for Christians to swim against the flow of the culture because it's so pervasive and it's so powerful and its currents are so deep. And for so long, we've looked to the world for approval. In the last 40 years, something odd has happened in America. 57% of adults now live with a boyfriend or girlfriend before they marry. And 65% say it's okay. And it's a major cultural shift. We're seeing the erosion of marriage. People are sliding into relationships rather than deciding to marry. And there's some good reasons. It's convenient. It's cost-saving. You get to test drive the vehicle prior to purchase. And there's an off-ramp if you spy a better deal or decide you don't like the options. Most of the benefits and few of the constrictions of marriage. But underneath it is a viewpoint that people are commodities and that intimacy is disposable. It's now seen as a young adult rite of passage. It's fashionable and it's smart because 40% of millennials grew up in a busted home. They've never seen a happy home, and they don't want to make a mistake. And the church is being pressured to say, this is fine. This is a new thing. And I think, folks, the church is not prudish. We know who made all the nerve endings. We know the one who puts a desire in your heart to have someone love you all your life. For children in married homes, the poverty rate is 11%. In cohabiting homes, it's 47%. There are also dramatically higher rates of drug use, depression, dropout, and abuse. It's convenient for adults, and it's bad for children. Did you know that studies in America and the UK have proven that if couples live together before they're married, it raises their potential divorce rate 40 to 60%, and it's a logical correlation. If you practice non-commitment, it becomes a character trait hard to overcome. It weakens the sticking power. And folks, the church doesn't have power to tell people what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying look at the evidence. The sociological, psychological evidence is on the side of the church that people are not disposable and intimacy is not a commodity. And I hear very few people pushing back against the tide with the data and telling people that it's not trial marriage, it's trial divorce. And that's not the only area we need to push back, but it is changing in institutions that stabilized our societies for generations. And why don't we hear more protests? Because we're all going with the tide and keeping up with whoever and being hip and not being judgmental. But we are denying people the data they need to make a good decision because our way is the best way. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't let this pagan culture shape your brain and your outlook so that you become an easy cooperator. Push back. Find some place to go to war. Find some place to make a difference. Find some place to tell selfish adults that children matter. You can't do that alone. You can only do that in a community of Christians that are principled resistors. And it's everywhere, and it pushes on me, and it fills my head with fog, and I have to go watch stupid salmon videos to get my head straight. Now, I don't know what you do to survive. I have to do some crazy stuff sometimes when I get lost and I feel discouraged. I just get on, come and get my knees, and I just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And sometimes I shout it. So if you hear somebody in here shouting, yes, Lord, it's because I'm trying to detox my soul because that stuff has gotten in me again. It is poisoning my thinking and pulling me away from Christ, some sneaky snake telling that he cares about me more than the Lord God. And if you haven't taken some hits, and if you're not struggling, if it doesn't hurt, you're probably floating downstream. See, folks, I deal with the casualties. I deal with the casualties all the time. Of people who think wrong, and believe wrong, and live wrong. And leave a trail of devastation in their lives across multiple generations. Now, I'm going to stop there. I want to end with this. I talked to a colleague this week who talked to some major leaders in the Methodist Church in New Jersey. And I was shocked to find that in the last 15 years, they've closed 25% of their churches. And it's happening everywhere. And there are lots of complex reasons. But here's one of the reasons that's not talked about. When good Methodist church folk decide to let the culture have more a voice in the church than Jesus, they become irrelevant. They're just like the unbelievers, except they gather in cathedrals on Sunday mornings and sing old music. And the biggest battle in our church today is what shall be the voice we listen to? The voice of Scripture, the voice of the apostolic tradition, the voice of Jesus, or to a pressurized culture that wants to squeeze us into its mold, so that we will no longer be an annoying minority report that pricks its conscience. And I expect the YouTube statistics this week for salmon to go way up. Because the salmon are my new heroes. You just don't know how easy it for me to go sorry that quick. I'm glad I'm on the short string with God and He won't leave me alone. If you'll turn to hymn number 399, I want you just to listen. And my voice is not as good as John's, but I'm going to sing it to you. And I want you just to listen. Let this hymn reverberate in your soul and then stand and sing 2 and 3 with me. Mm-hmm.
when you feel torn, when you feel tempted, when you are about to sink, say the Apostles' Creed out loud. Remind yourself what the church believes, and you will be strengthened. Let us confess our ancient and holy faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And now the moment for which you've all been eagerly longing, the gifts of tithes and offerings. You may be seated. Stab your heart away, and that is good. And when your heart is stabbed away, turn to God and sing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Some of us have cracked in public and been embarrassed, but many more of us have cracked in private and been flooded with shame and guilt. We thank You that the blood of Jesus washes us clean and reclaims us and puts us back on our feet. Lord, would You show us where we are to enter the fray with the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel and show the world a better way. In Christ's name we pray. And in Jesus' name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen. I want to thank Mark for his testimony. We'll be having other Honduras testimonies soon. And I hope that you'll take that little insert on link. If you turn the disciplines out, and you'll stick it on your refrigerator so you have to look at it every time you open. Okay? Try that. The hymn tune is familiar. The words are not. It's a hymn to the Holy Spirit. It's called Holy Spirit, Come Confirm Us. About what I left out of the sermon or the sociological data, they're up here with footnotes. If you've given up your struggle, I want to pray with you up here. I want to pray that Christ reintroduce you into the struggle and that He take you to the front of the battle where you are needed. What is the world waiting on? Simply for us to be the church. In every circumstance, to name the name of Jesus without fear. And that is where blessing is found. It's the only place in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.